for you and pray for those people who are on the prayer list, that you reach out and touch each one of them as their need is, and that you touch their hearts and let them know that you are with them, that you are Lord God. We also reach out to those people in East Palestine, Ohio, for the catastrophe that has recently happened there, that you be with those people in their time of need, and that you let them know that you are Lord. And you watch over all of your children throughout the world and help us to realize that you are Lord. Let us get from this that Brother Randy is going to provide us knowledge that we can carry forth into our daily lives and aid us in remembering that you are Lord. In the holy name of Yeshua HaMashiach, pray amen.
Amen. All right, chapter 3, begin with verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea. I'm pronouncing that wrong. I always have, but that's all I know to say it right. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful true witness and the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline to be earnest and repent. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right hand to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, we've been doing a series about what can we learn from the past. Just a quick overview so we can be caught up and you know where we are. The previous material, we talked about Ephesus. Ephesus is the church that lost its first love. They were doing things, but they were going through the motions. They really didn't mean what they were doing. And it was just habit. It was just, well, we'll do this just because it's expected or we're supposed to do it. And they weren't doing anything out of love. Smyrna here is where a lot of us are, if you think about Smyrna. Or have been at one time. Remember, they were the crush church. And this is something to just remember. Just listen. God is great and powerful enough to deliver me from the pain. But if he doesn't, we know that he is faithful enough to preserve me through it. You think about that. God can heal us, and if he chooses not to, God can be with us through whatever it is we go through, right? And that's a message from Smyrna, because if you remember, they were very persecuted. And if God didn't come in and relieve the persecution, he gave them strength and support, knowing that he was with them through whatever it is they went through. Then there's Pergamos. Jesus, we learn, is so much more powerful than their sin. At any time, Pergamos could have turned from their sins and returned back to where Jesus wanted them to be. Thyatira. No matter the cost, you think about that. If you keep this in mind, that no matter what it costs to follow Jesus, no matter how costly, it is always what? Worth it. All right? It's always worth it in serving Jesus. In Sardis, no matter how lifeless you seem to be, there's always hope. in Jesus Christ. Philadelphia, they had the open door. They were great missionaries that went everywhere and preached the gospel. They weren't a very big congregation, but they were a very powerful congregation that went out and shared the gospel with the world. You think about some things that we can learn, observations from where we are up to this point. Faith isn't subject to having good days or bad days. Your faith is not the only thing that counts. When everything is going your way, you can't say, well, you know, I have good faith, and when things are bad, your faith is compromised. So faith is not subject to having good days and bad days. It doesn't matter with your faith whether we're up or whether we're down, whether we're going through a mountain, climbing a mountain, or down in the valley, or things are good or things are bad. Faith is not based on anything other than our trust and belief in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we have to hear what we don't want to hear in order to be who we want to be or need to be. You think about that again. Sometimes we have to hear what we don't want to hear in order to be who we want to be or need to be. Jesus doesn't just tell us what we want to hear. Jesus just doesn't. He is not your cheerleader who's telling you, yeah, you're great, you're wonderful. But he is a cheerleader that says, I love you. I love you. I'm with you whatever you go through. But sometimes he has to share with us and tell us, get our attention, even when we don't want to hear it, to become what he wants us to be. And no matter how bad we feel, no matter what's going on, no matter what is happening in life, our faith has got to continue. No matter what we're going through, we have to put our faith and our trust in Jesus under all the circumstances. You take Laodicea, the geographical area of Laodicea. We've talked about this with all the churches so far, and it's a city that was founded by a Seleucid king called Antiochus II. He named the city after his wife, Laodicea, who later he divorced in 253, but the city remained, kept her name. And it was built on an old site, Diospolis, in which was a city of Zeus. A great earthquake devastated them. And remember, we talked about how an earthquake is devastated at one time. That whole area, remember, it's a circle. These churches are circles. So if one church was affected by, or one city by an earthquake, they all were affected by the earthquake. But Philadelphia, as we talked about, was at the epicenter of the earthquakes. And so they had most of the damage done, and they had a lot of the aftershocks. But it's very devastating to even Laodicea and what happens. It was a city that was famous for several things. And these things amaze me when you go back and you look at it, how far back these things go, and we think everything is modern. They were the first city to have a banking and a financial center. A bank. Way back in Laodicea. You know, they had a bank and they had a financial center. That's because they were a very, 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 very wealthy city. It was known for the textiles. It was known for its wool. And it was very, one of the things it was very known for was the black wool that they produced or they sold. Laodicea had one of the largest gladiator arenas in that whole area. Something else that was, and this is nothing that amazes me, it was well known for a medical school. It had a medical school. You know, you don't think about that. It had a medical school, and they were very well known for an eye salve that they made just there in Laodicea, which is going to come into play in a minute. When you think about it, that's one thing if you noticed about each city we talked about, what they were known for historically, or they're known from events, Jesus took that event and made them see it in a spiritual way. And like the church fell asleep They were taken over because Jesus says, you're not awake, you're asleep. You're dead. But in Laodicea, they worshiped Zeus. And the other thing they worshiped was prosperity. You look on your outline, and prosperity was a big thing. It was a big thing of worship. You're going to find out as we go through here, Laodicea could be the United States or most of your major cities in the world. Jesus says in the beginning, he says, I am the Amen. Which when you say Amen, you're saying, so be it. Let it be so. It's true. So what Jesus is telling them, I am the Amen, so what I'm telling you is truthful. What I am telling you is factual. Then he says, the faithful and true witness, that from the beginning of time, Jesus has witnessed everything that has happened. Jesus alone is faithful from the very beginning of creation, when God created all things with Jesus, and throughout history, Jesus has been a witness to everything that went on. I get tickled. Most people you talk to today could care less about what the truth is. Could care less. They don't want to know what the truth really is. And what amazes me, that they still believe whatever it is that they want to believe, even when you tell them the truth. In anything. I know people, if you say the sun is red, they're going to say, no, the sun is purple. They're not going to believe you. If you're going to say it's raining cats and dogs out there, they say, no, it's raining hogs and pigs. You know, they'd rather believe a lie and hold on to that lie, even if that lie is one of the most ridiculous things, but as long as it's convenient, and that's important, that it's convenient to them. Jesus goes on to say that I am the beginning of the creation of God, and he was. We read in the Bible, Ms. Gail talked about this morning, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And nothing was made without the Word. And the Word is Jesus. Jesus is making a claim that the entire Word of God supports. You know, we don't have to wonder. It's there. If you understand it and you read it, it's very well supportive of who Jesus Christ is. All through these series, we've looked at, with every city, Jesus has said, I have something good to say. You know, he always starts out, I have something good. You have done this. You have at least done this, or you've at least done that. And I'm glad that you did this. But you'll notice when we read this morning about Laodicea, there's not one word about you have done well. There's nothing. He immediately goes, after he talks about who he is, and he's establishing the authority that he has and making these claims and making these decisions. And Jesus has the authority. So he goes right into a complaint. He says, I know your works. This is not a good thing. He goes into the idea that you're neither hot nor you're cold, or cold or hot, neither one of them. In other words, Jesus is telling them that you just don't care. You're not so hot to be moved to act. You're not so cold to just quit. You're just lukewarm. And this comes, and these are the things that amaze me, is that he uses the events that happen. The cold and the hot come from something that happens in Laodicea. They had a piping system. We have plumbing today. We're not the first people to have plumbing. They had piping all the way up into the mountains. And that water that would come from the melted snow would be piped all the way down. But by the time that cold water got to the city, it was what? Lukewarm. It had been nice if you like cold water, you know, up towards the mountain. By the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And also, on the other hand, they had an area that to the south of it had hot springs. They piped water from the hot springs into the city. But by the time that hot water got to the city, it was what? Lukewarm. So cold and hot, when they both came into the city, ended up being lukewarm. He's saying you're just like that. You're just like the example that of knowing what that is. A cold church is satisfied with who and where they are and they don't want to do anything else about it. They don't want to, they don't care about what's going on around them. They don't want to evangelize. They don't want to, you know, share the gospel with anybody. They just want to kick back and do nothing. A lot of churches like that. A lot of churches like that. It saddens me to see churches when you look at their letter and they haven't baptized people in years. In years. How sad is that? That you haven't baptized anybody in 10 years, 15 years. And I'm sure we can go back. But that's a cold church. They're just satisfied with who they are, where they're at. You know, a saying I used to say at another church, I won't tell you where it was, but the members of a great deal of the members of the church believe this: me and mine, and that's just fine. They don't care about anybody else. Just me and mine. But that's not being a Christian, is it? If all we're worried about is what's me, about me and my family, and nothing else matters, we're missing the boat. So a hot church is on fire. That's where the Holy Spirit is really moving in that church and changing lives of everybody who's involved in that church. But too many churches aren't like the church of Laodicea. They're just lukewarm. And just think about that. I don't know if on a real hot day, if you're out in the, and I'm glad I don't have to do this anymore, but Karen's father would always get me out in the hayfield. But I love Clem and respect Clem. I wasn't going to say no. So I'd be on that hayfield. And when you get all done with that and you come in with the wagon and waiting on you is a thing of water, you take a big sip of that water if it's lukewarm. Isn't that awful? Oh, but if it's cool, how good does that feel, right? Or you come in from a cold day and you walk in there and somebody hands you cold or lukewarm tea or coffee. There's nothing worse than lukewarm coffee. Right? Hot coffee. They also had a vision problem. Remember this. And I love how Jesus, I just can't say it enough, how he uses what they know and what they think they're famous for, and he flips it over on their head, flips it over on their ear. They're famous for eye salve. Jesus says, you've got a vision problem. You brag about having this eye salve, but you've got a vision problem. You know, listen, their vision problem was not dreaming about the future or seeing the possibilities of the church. Their vision problem was this. They couldn't see that it was a problem about seeing themselves doing nothing. They didn't have a vision for the church. They didn't have a vision for what they needed. They didn't have a vision of what Jesus Christ could do for them or where Jesus wanted them to go. They were just blind to it. They had a vision problem. If we don't have a vision, the people want will perish. They'll perish spiritually first, and then eventually, physically, they just begin to disappear. The principle behind this, as you think about this, the thing that is hurting me the most and most often is the thing I can't see about myself. The thing that hurts me the most is the thing that I can't see about myself. But the funny thing is, who sees it? Everybody else. But you don't see it. We have vision problems. There's often things about us that we don't see, and it keeps us in self-denial. What you refuse to believe and see in yourself is what is hurting you the most. We don't see it, we refuse to believe it, and then it brings us down and hurts us because we don't have that vision. We can't see past the mirror. We can't see past our own problems. We can't see what is hurting us the most. We can't see any of this stuff because we have a vision problem. If you have a vision in looking and doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do, you can see endless possibilities for you, for your family, for your church, for your relationship with Him. You know, we're talking about some of the vision problems. The sad thing is, and I know you all know this, it has amazed me through the years that some of the meanest, cruelest people that I have ever met are people in what? At church. Isn't that amazing? They hurt people. And where do you need to be the safest? If it's not in your home, where's the second place you need to be loved and safe? It's your church. That just bothers me to think that we hurt each other in the name of Jesus, for goodness sakes. They are blind to what they say and do, and they really don't care. That's someone who has a vision problem. So ask yourself, what is it that I need to do, that I need to see about me? You know, you can ask God, God, show me. Show me what it is about me that I'm ignoring, that I don't see, that I need to see in order to be what you want me to be. That's a good question to ask yourself. What is it that you want me to be? Search me. If you ask him, he will tell you. Then he goes on to prosperity. We're talking about a city that is so wealthy. This is hard to grasp just how wealthy they were. When the earthquake hit in AD 17, Tiberius told them, you know, they all had to pay their taxes and tribute. Tiberius told them, because the earthquake is so devastating to the city, I'm not going to make you pay for 5 years. You imagine if someone come along and said, you don't have to pay taxes for 5 years? Wouldn't that be nice? But that's what Tiberius told him. He said, you don't have to pay taxes. Okay, that is good. In AD 60, another earthquake happened. They were so rich, they were told again they didn't have to pay, and they said, no, we've got so much money, we can rebuild, and we can pay our taxes, and we don't want to owe you anything. Now, that is pretty arrogant. And you think about the wealth that they have. Prosperity, you think about this. Prosperity causes competition for our time. The more prosperous, the more stuff. The more we can do, and the more we can go, and the less time we spend with God. But prosperity causes competition for our time. It always will. You think about the time and the energy we put in with stuff. Jesus says that you think you're rich. You think you've got a lot of stuff, but you're poor and you're destitute. You don't know. You think you can see, but you're really just blind. You're naked, you're destitute, you're all these things laid low, seeing you don't even know it. Then he says, I stand at the door. I love that painting where Jesus is standing at the door knocking. If you notice, that door does not have an outside doorknob. There's no doorknob to open up. Where's the doorknob? On the inside, right? I stand at the door and knock. And even in revivals, I always preach this in salvation, that he's standing at the door and he's knocking on your heart's door and he's telling you, I want to come in and save you. Yes, that is a big part of this. But you know what Jesus is also saying to the church of Laodicea? Please let me in your church. Please let me come in and be in your church. Laodicea had gotten to the point that Jesus Christ wasn't even welcome in their church anymore. He wasn't even preached about. He wasn't even taught about. That Jesus wasn't even part of that church. Jesus is asking them, please let me come in. Please let me come in. Does Jesus live first in your heart? He's standing at that door and he says, please let me come in. Let me save you. Let me give you salvation. And if you have that, does he live in your home? Is Jesus Christ welcome in your home? Or if he was in your home, would he completely be lost? Would he be lost? Would he not have any idea? Because he's never been there before. And then, is he welcome at church? Is he welcome at Mount Vernon Baptist Church? Yes, he's welcome, isn't he? He's saying, do you hear my voice? He says, if you hear my voice, if you hear this knock, please open the door. And I promise, if you'll open the door to me, I will come in and I will change your life forever. Forever. Just three things to remember for sure. See who you really are. If you don't know, ask God to show you. Second, when we rely on money and wealth, the ministry of faith in God diminishes. You think about that. When we rely on money and wealth, the ministry of God, the ministry of faith, does diminish, because that becomes our God, the money and wealth, and it pushes God away. Number three, let Jesus in. If you don't know Jesus Christ, whether you're here this morning or you're watching on Facebook or wherever you are, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I plead with you, I implore you to accept Christ as your personal Savior. You won't be sorry. Amen? You will not be sorry. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone who is listening to us, whether here in our congregation or on Facebook or wherever they may be, that if they don't know you as a personal Savior, I pray that they'll know that you're just standing there, you're waiting just to hear that them to say, come and be my Savior. I want to let you into my heart. I want you to forgive me my sins. And I want you to be my Savior. Father, if there's homes that need to have Jesus Christ coming in, help us as Christians to have Jesus inside our home. Not out on the stoop, not out on the porch, but inside the house. And let him be part of our family and part of our everyday involvement, whether it's work or school or housework, or talking on the phone, or talking with each other. Jesus be part of all that. And then here at church, that Jesus will always be welcome here at church. Father, we just thank you, and we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ms. Gable, what hymn do we have? Let's all stand. 317. And we ask that you please be with her as she continues doing the same thing, looking for a home for her and Dixon. We ask that you give her the wisdom to know what to do. And Father, we just thank you for all the blessings, and that you care enough about us that you hear these requests, and you know our heart's desires. You know our concerns and our worries. And we just give them to you. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
day and a time we can get together on our journey. How about Monday night? Huh?
Oh, I do 3 Bible studies a week.
Do you?
I got Brian, he does his, and then I got Bruce does two of them. So he's on Monday, she's on Wednesday.
Yeah, I know you got kids on those days.
Yes, I mean, I get Friday with me.
Yeah, you all can't do the same days. No, you have to use the same device.
You all think about Frankham, you all get together and think about when you want to do our start our devotion. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, we're going to do a business meeting. Oh, my goodness, Joan. Oh, my goodness. Yes, we are. No, we decided to be silly and walk away. All right.